Well, thank you for the privilege of opening the book of God to the people of God. Let's open our Bibles to the second chapter of James, chapter 2. While you're turning, it's always a joy to be on this campus and to see the enthusiasm and the optimism and the excitement that's expressed literally in the countenance of so many faces that look younger every time I come here. And some of our colleagues from Guidestone are with us, Brian Rome, Dustin Sanders, and then, of course, Don Spencer from here in Kentucky, who works alongside of us. And they're going to be over on the third floor of the Legacy Center, and we hope you'll come by and learn more about Guidestone. Guidestone provides a free life insurance policy to every full-time seminary student and all six of our students. So we're hoping that while you're here, you'll seek that protection for your family, and it's also an opportunity for us to get to know you and get you connected to us. We're the only entity in Southern Baptist life whose primary focus is not really the message of the gospel, but the messenger of the gospel, because it's Guidestone who serves to be a safety net for churches and Christ's hand extended to pastors and professors and missionaries and everyone in Southern Baptist life. So stop by the Legacy Center and meet these guys and learn more about how we want to undergird you on all of your journey throughout the ministry to which you've received from the Lord. In James chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Can that faith save him? You know, one of the intriguing things to me about the New Testament is how some of the writers often use athletic metaphors. For example, the writer of Hebrews paints that picture in chapter 12 of that great, what he calls, cloud of witnesses, those great people in one of those great Greek or Roman arenas that are there to watch the games being played out below. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight and run the race that is before us. And he paints that picture of those Greek games. And then, of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks about those who are running a race. And he says, if you're going to get in the race, run the race to win. And every one of us ought to take heed to those words in the race that we're running, that we run it to win the prize, he said. And then in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, do not box as those who just box the air. He said, put on the gloves, hit them in the mouth. Don't box like you're going to box the air. If you're going to run the race, run to win the prize. Don't box like you're going to box in the air. Do you know, through every epoch of Christian history, there have been those who've tried to get Paul, the apostle, with his emphasis on grace, and James, with his emphasis on work, in the ring, slugging it out. Throughout all of Christian history, that has been the same, pitting Paul and grace against James and faith. It's like the main event of a championship prize fight, really, when you think about it. In fact, you might just even say, in this corner, wearing the grace trunks, is the Apostle Paul. Born in Tarsus, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, saved on Damascus Road, the great missiologist and church planter that gave you almost half your New Testament, one of the greatest theologians to whom God has ever gifted the church. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in this corner, wearing the works trunks, is James, born in Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary, the half-brother of our Lord, who didn't believe until after the resurrection and then rose to become the leader of the Jerusalem church and convener of the Jerusalem council. He says, faith without works is DOA. It's dead on arrival. No pulse, no vital signs. Faith without works is dead. And thus, the church has been slugging it out through the centuries. And this issue of faith and works is what has given rise in many ways to so many of the different denominations and the different faith claims that have arisen. Those who insist that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and then there are those who insist that salvation, yes, is by faith, but you have to add something. And so some of them add baptism, some of them add something else. And so it has given rise to all the different claims and the different denominations that are around. In this ongoing debate of faith and works, in the midst of all this ongoing debate, people tend to gravitate, if you notice, toward two extremes. There are those who gravitate to one extreme, in a perversion of what Paul was teaching, to really to claim a sort of an easy believism, where if you're out there, a 6 or 8 year old in vacation Bible school, and somebody leads you in a sinner's prayer one time, and you pray that sinner's prayer, but then you can live the rest of your childhood, the rest of your adolescence, and your young adulthood, and into adulthood without any inclination to the things of God, any desire for the Word of God, any prayer, any type of Christian activity. And yet you're saved because you prayed that prayer back then. And we know it's once saved, always saved. But you know, it's really not. It's always saved if ever once really saved. But there are those who gravitate toward that extreme. Then there are those also who gravitate toward the other extreme in a perversion, really, of what James is teaching. For they say, yes, salvation is by faith, but you must add something to that, like those up at Antioch would add circumcision, or some of our friends today in certain denominations would add baptism or some other type of sacrament. Let's take a ringside seat today. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been to a boxing match. It's kind of brutal, really, when people are up there and you're close and they're slugging it out. But let's take a ringside seat today and watch a couple of rounds in this boxing match between Paul and James. The bell rings in round one, and Paul comes up off that stool, and he comes out, and bam, he gives immediately a left jab right into the mouth of James. And he says, salvation is God's work. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he says, for by grace you've been saved. For by grace you have been saved. He says salvation is God's work. It's not your work. It's God's work. Salvation originates with God, not with me. In this ongoing abortion debate, we so often hear that birth and life begins at conception, but does it really? Doesn't it begin in the eternal counsels of God? The Lord said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you, called you by name, set you apart, ordained you to be a prophet to the nation. Before you were even formed in the womb. Salvation originates with God. It doesn't originate with me. So Paul begins with a left jab to say salvation is God's work. It's by grace you've been saved and not my work. It is grace. It is unmerited favor, not in response to anything I can do. Not in response to me getting up in the waters of baptism or anything else I can do. He didn't send his son, God the Father, because you and I and our parents and our grandparents and on down through the centuries, he didn't send his son because we kept begging him and pleading with him to do so, because we didn't. He did it out of grace, his unmerited favor, God's gift. Salvation, Paul is saying, is God's work. It is by grace. It's God's work, not my work. You see, we live in a world where what men say, this is what's happening in what Dr. Moeller was speaking about a moment ago. We live in a world today where what men say has become more important than what God says. At Caesarea Philippi, the first question Jesus asked, if you remember, was, who do men say? Who do the people say that I am? And we live in a culture where what men say is far more important to most of this culture than what God says. I thought about that this morning. I read the newspaper, and there was an opinion page in the newspaper. And we love to read the opinions of men. We love to see what men say. You know, I thought, why is there no conviction section in the newspaper? Why aren't the newspapers of America carrying Dr. Moeller or someone with a conviction section of what God says? But we live in a world that's far more interested in the opinions of men than in what God says. God speaks to us through His Bible. Dr. Moeller was talking about our younger days. Well, Susie and I made our first journey to Israel when we were in our mid-20s. I was a pastor in Oklahoma in those days. And we went on Air France, Houston to Paris to Tel Aviv. It was the first time we'd ever been out of Texas, I think. We were so excited. And coming back, we had to have a layover in Paris. So we had almost a whole day and a night in that unbelievable world city. We got to Paris, and we got our bags in the hotel, and we didn't even unpack. We left, and we got in a taxi. We went straight to the Louvre, the famous World Art Gallery. And we were wandering around through the Louvre, and we came across into a large room, and there over in a corner was a crowd of people. We walked over, and there it was. I'd heard about it all my life. I'd seen prints of it in elementary school. And there it was in those days, set on an easel in a corner with a rope around it, with guards on either side, and we went up, and we looked at it, and there my eyes looked upon the original Mona Lisa. You know what my inclination was when I saw it? I've heard about it all my life. That? What is so special about that? And you know what I began to think of? When I view the Mona Lisa, it's not on trial. I am. My aesthetic values, my appreciation of art. It's withstood the test of time. It will still be one of the great works of art when all have passed into obscurity. When I view it, it's not on trial. I am. And friend, when we come to the Word of God, it's not on trial. And all these puny voices that lift up their criticisms, it's not on trial. We are. It's withstood the test of time. It will still be the book of all books when all the writings of men have passed into obscurity. So Paul says salvation is God's work. It's by grace. And then he comes with a right cross just as quick. And James is stunned now because he says it's God's work in God's way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I want to shout those words when I read them. Not of yourselves. The gift of God, not of works. Salvation is God's work, not my work, and it is in God's way, not my way. It is by faith. And the perfect tense indicates this action that was completed in the past and initiated in the past with continuing results. January 3rd, 1965, 17 years old. Could count on that hand how many times I'd ever been in a church. Never seen a Bible open in my home, never heard a prayer in my home, and heard the gospel for the first time and embraced it. And old things passed away and all became new with continuing results till this very present day. Salvation is God's work in God's way. And since we cannot be saved by good works, we can't be lost by bad works. We were in India last year. Susie and I, for the last 20 years, every year, seek to go on a mission trip somewhere. We were with our International Mission Board people in India. Go to India, and those people will lay on beds of nails. You see them. You can see them dipping in the Ganges, throwing their children in the Ganges, all in a feeble attempt to please the Almighty. Our heart's really in the Middle East. I've been to virtually every Arab capital. And you go there and you hear the perversion of their theology and that in jihad they can die. And
go to heaven by dying in jihad, all in this feeble attempt to do something to please the Almighty. Holy Week is coming up in a few days, and we'll read again about those in Mexico who will crawl up those rocky paths up to a mountain with bloodying their knees to be literally nailed onto a cross in penance in a feeble attempt to please the Almighty. But it's not of yourselves. It's not of works. It is the gift of God. And you know what amazes me the most? What amazes me the most is that God, it's not that God offers this free gift that's His work and His way. What amazes me is that we have to encourage and exhort. And as Peter, with many other words, plead with people to embrace the cause and claims of Christ. Well, James is stunned, and so Paul now comes, now with an uppercut right under his chin. And thirdly, he says, listen, salvation is God's work in God's way according to God's will. For we are, he says in verse 10, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. It's according to God's will, not your will. It's God's way, not your way. It's God's work, not your work. And most of you know that word workmanship there, we get an English word from that transliteration, poem. Poem. Work of art. That's what you are. You are God's special work of art. And then that word created next in verse 10, which bears with it the connotation, not that it's just spoken and created, but that it is formed and fashioned and made and molded with care and insight and intention. That's why nobody else has a thumbprint like you do. Because you're His workmanship. He formed you and fashioned you and created you unique. You're not a print. You're not a print with a number on it like so many others. You are a unique work of art. That's why no one else has a DNA like you. Because you are an individual. Uniquely made by God. And somewhere there's something for you to do that no one can do like you can do. And that is why we're not puppets. That's why the love we can voluntarily return to Him is indescribably valuable to Him. So the bell rings at the end of round one, and James is stunned because Paul has shown that salvation is God's work in God's way according to God's will. It is by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then the bell rings to round two. We think James is done, but he comes out with roundhouses. He starts pounding, and he throws his first punch. And here's what James says. He says, a faith without fruit is a false faith. Verses 14 through 17 of James 2 in our text. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, the caution here is that James is not necessarily talking about someone with faith. He says what? If someone says he has faith. And the Authorized Version says, can faith save him? But properly translated in the ESV, can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Can such faith save him? The faith that someone just says that he has faith. James says faith without fruit is a false faith. I've got a daughter and a son-in-law who are lawyers. Our lawyer at Guidestone is right now about to argue the case for Hobby Lobby in front of the Supreme Court. When you're in a court of law, hearsay doesn't do a thing for you. You've got to have evidence. You've got to have hard, cold facts and evidence. And so James is saying, look, if you say you have faith, show it by your works. If you've got faith, a faith without fruit is a false faith. And he keeps roundhouse. He's just throwing punches now. And he lands another one in a few verses later. And he says, a faith without fruit is a futile faith, verses 18 and 19.
But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder, tremble. Even the demons believe. James is standing his ground now. Many give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ. Christmas time, they believe the story of the Nativity. Easter coming up, they would believe much of the Easter narrative. But it's simply intellectual assent in so many cases. And so James is saying here, yes, faith though without fruit is a false faith. And not only that, it's futile. Even the devil believes, but shudders. And so he's standing his ground. And so he says next, people who are saved, who truly have put their faith in the finished work of Christ, it's like, what does the Bible say? It's like going from death unto life. It's like going from darkness into light, the Bible says. I've often wondered about folks say, well, I'm just not sure. I don't have assurance. I'm just not sure. How could you go from death unto life and not know it? How could you go from total darkness into light and not know it? James is saying, look, a faith without fruit is false and it's futile. And then finally he says, and our time is getting away, so look down in verse 26. He says, a faith without fruit is fatal. It's fatal. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. DOA, no vital signs, no pulse. Do you know in the ancient world, when someone looked to be dead and yet perhaps had just in a deep coma, do you know how they would find out? Do you know how they would seek to find out whether they were really alive or whether they had already died? They would take a mirror and put that mirror right under their nose to see if there were any marks that would show up on the mirror. To indicate breath, to indicate life. That's what James is doing here. He's putting the mirror of God's word right under your nose to see if what you say is true, to see if there's life. Because a faith without fruit, James says, is fatal. So the final bell rings. And Paul and James are both still standing. And then we see an amazing thing. They're hugging each other. And then an extraordinary thing happens. They both take each other's hand in the middle of the ring and raise it. They both win. How? Because in the final analysis, they're saying exactly the same thing. That's what Paul is saying. We just read it in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. In the midst of his dissertation about grace and faith, Paul is saying the same thing James is saying. If you've been created in Christ Jesus, it will be unto good works which God hath before ordained that you should walk therein. Paul is saying the same thing James is saying. And friend, James is saying the same thing Paul is saying. Look in James chapter 1, verse 18. James says in 1:18, of his own will. You see, James is saying, look, salvation is God's work, God's way, God's will. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He chose us. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. They are not contradicting each other. They are complementing each other. They're saying the same thing. Paul was writing primarily to whom in many ways, in many of these verses? The Judaizers. Those he was writing to who had infiltrated the church with a false teaching that you had to add something to faith
in order to be pleasing to God. And so if you're up at Antioch, you had to add circumcision to faith, or perhaps some of the other parts of the ceremonial law, in order to please God. And so Paul, writing primarily to these people who were trying to pervert that doctrinal truth, his primacy, his emphasis was on grace by faith alone in Jesus Christ in order to counteract that heresy. James was writing to those who were going to the other extreme, who were saying everything was all right as long as you just believed, and thus his emphasis was on the fruit of genuine faith. James says, look, even the devil believes and shudders. So Paul and James, faith and work, walk out of the ring arm in arm. They both win. They're not contradicting each other. They're complementing each other. Why? It's not about faith and works. It is about a faith that works. If you can put a handle on that, you'll understand Paul and James. It's not about a faith and works. It's about your faith that works. Because works are never the requirement of salvation, but they're always the result of someone who's embraced the claims of Christ in his finished work on the cross. And thus, as the reformers said, more than one of them, it's faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. Salvation is God's work, not yours. It's in God's way, not yours. It's according to God's will, not your will. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. Think about that. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any of us should boast. For we are his poem, we're his workmanship, created individually, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Some of you may be fighting with God, boxing with God. Throw in the towel. Throw in the towel. Surrender. It's not about faith and works. It's about a faith that works. Father, seal these words in our heart, and we'll praise you for it and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.